Good to be here and share God's word with you this morning on a beautiful Sunday morning. I want to mention a couple announcements before we get going. One, Pastor Chad asked me to remind the youth leaders that there is a quick meeting right after the service for the youth leaders. And so if you're a youth leader, please be a part of that if you can right after the service today. Just a quick meeting. Also, you'll notice in our bulletins, and we've been announcing that there is an opening for a secretary job. And so I'm not going to plead, but I am going to remind you that there is an opening that we desperately need filled. I just want to tell you a little bit about the position. Our secretary, Jen Choina, has found a job in Waverly for the city of Waverly. And so now we kind of separated things out because she did so much, but we're looking for somebody to fill the secretary position, which would be 24 hours a week, per se. That's where we're going to start anyways. And it's just doing things like putting the bulletins together, putting stuff on our website, keeping our website up to date, and a lot of other things, but basically administrative stuff. If you're interested in that position, please see me, or you can just email me a resume. We hope to find somebody for that position rather quickly. I just feel confident there's someone in the church that would be blessed by that. But until we do find somebody, if you're interested in just volunteering to do some of the things that she did, this is her last week this week. And next week, if we don't find someone by then, we will have to have help. Chad and I could use a lot of help just folding bulletins, printing them off, doing some kind of other administrative things, answering the telephone, things like that. If we don't find help, believe me, the bulletin is not going to look this nice in 2 weeks. I can just promise you that. We'll get it done, but it won't be pretty. So just praying that God's people will step up and help us out through this time. Also, I just want to just thank on behalf of all those that have lost someone in the service. I think Memorial Weekend is a very special weekend to just remember, take a little bit of time, and just remember that what we're doing right now cannot be done in other countries. There are countries around the world where Christians are not able to meet together and enjoy the freedom that we enjoy. And so I do want to take a time this morning in prayer and just remember those that have paid the ultimate price so that we could have this freedom. I think sometimes we take things for granted, and it's just a good weekend to remember, hey, this wasn't free. This cost a lot of people their lives so that we could have this freedom. So would you go to the Lord in prayer with me? Father, I just want to stop, take a moment, and remember those who have fallen. Remember those, Lord, who gave their life serving this country. We enjoy tremendous freedom here this morning that so many others don't. And I want to thank you, and I want to thank the families that have endured loss. Thank those militants that have given their lives for our freedom. We want to praise you for that, Lord. And Lord, as we dive into your word and look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and the commands that you've given us, I just pray you open our hearts to receive it and that your spirit would do a work in us, that you would conform us into the image of your Son for his glory. Amen. So we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 22. If you were here last week for graduation Sunday, Pastor Chad preached, and he mentioned that following Jesus is not just about following a set of rules, but about loving Jesus above all else. And that's very true, and as I hope we all can probably denote, you can go to God's Word and you can write down and study and really focus on obeying every commandment that's in there. And I just want to be a good Christian, and I want to obey God. But there is a way to do that that's not pleasing to God. There is a way to go about obeying a set of rules in a manner that's not going to be a blessing to God, that's not going to please God. You can try your best to obey everything the Bible says, but if you're doing it to earn God's approval or to impress Him or to be right with Him, it just won't work. And there's a few reasons why it won't work. For one, you'll never be good enough. If the reason you're trying to obey God's rules is because you want to be a good enough Christian, you'll never be good enough. It'll never be enough. And secondly, the idea is that God is not pleased with a heart that is begrudgingly submissive. God is pleased with the heart that trusts Him, that loves Him. You can obey with a bad attitude, can't you? You can follow rules with a bad attitude. And I hope we know this as we went through the Sermon on the Mount. We saw it again and again that God looks at the heart. God sees what's going on in the heart. God knows if you're obeying Him because you have to, or, man, I hate this, but I'm going to do it because you're God and I don't have a choice. You'll strike me with lightning if I don't, or whatever. If that's our attitude, God sees that heart, and that heart is not pleasing to Him. But with all that said, we can't deny there are commands in the Bible, aren't there? Did you know there's 1,050 commands given in the New Testament alone? 1,050 just in the New Testament. Some are repetitive. According to Google, there's around 800 different commands given in the New Testament. I wasn't going to go through them all, so I just Googled it. So about 800 different commands in the New Testament. So clearly, God has some instructions that He wants us to obey. And He's not pleased when we don't obey Him. He's not pleased when we don't take Him seriously. There's no doubt about that. We need to be taught how God commands us to live, and then we rely on the Holy Spirit to help us obey His commands. But, and if you don't get anything else this morning, I hope you get this. Our motive for obeying God is just as important to Him as our actual obedience. Our motive, the reason why we're obeying Him, is just as important as our actual obedience. So if we were to go to Scripture this morning, we were to study and look at what should be our motive, what does God want to be the primary motive for our obedience, we would find a very clear answer. A lot of Scriptures I could go to for that answer, but I'm going to go to a simple one, John 14:15. Jesus told His disciples, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." If you love Me, if we love Jesus, that love will overflow and result in obedience. That's what Jesus is saying. So one reason, the primary reason Jesus wants us to obey Him is out of love. Because we love Him. There are other good reasons to obey God. Fear would be one of them. It is right and it is proper to fear God. But God wants the primary motive of obedience to be love. Let me tell you something. Fear without love leads to hate. If you obey someone just because you fear them, but you don't love them, that's going to lead to bitterness. I'm going to obey you, but it bothers me that I have to. Some of us were raised in that type of a home. We didn't have love for our father or our mother, but we obeyed because we had to, and it led to bitterness. To obey out of fear only is not honoring to God. But fear with love, that brings about respect. When you have fear and you have love, it leads to respect. And that's what God wants. We ought to fear God in a way that we fear Him and we love Him, that it leads to reverence and respect for Him. Not this attitude of we have to or He's going to get us. And so, through the blood of Jesus, He gives us Christians, a heart that loves him and wants to please him. And born-again Christians have this new desire in them to obey God. Yes, we fear his discipline. And the only reason we fear his discipline is because our love is not yet as it should be. Our love for God is weak and is distorted by sin. But every true believer is driven to obedience by love for God. There ought to be a love for God in our hearts. Somewhere where deep down, hey, we love God and we want to please him. So, I think that's why God says, or Jesus said to his disciples, that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God and to love others as yourself. And he even said that if you do those two things, it fulfills the whole law. Well, why? Because if love is what drives you, you will obey the rest of the commandments. You will, if your love is what it should be, that will motivate you to obey. Basically, the rest of the commands, the rest of those 800 commands is just teaching us how to love. How to love our neighbor. And so, as Paul gets ready to close his letter to the Thessalonians, he urges them to obey 13 direct commands that encourage unity among them. But I started with that introduction because as we go through these 13 commands, which I was foolish enough to think I could do in 30 minutes, but I'm going to give it a shot. I was a little late to first service. As we go through these 13 different commands all in one paragraph, let us remember this isn't just a set of rules that we just go, okay, I got to do this. I hope that in our hearts we listen this morning and we hear something and we say, wow, I want to do that. I want to obey this because that would please God and I love God. I hope our motive is right and not just a set of rules that we have to do. So remember, the motive is just as important as the obedience. Now, I do know a 13-point sermon is not very productive because we're going to forget most of the points by the time we leave. But maybe this morning, my hope is that as we go through this, maybe the Holy Spirit will just speak to your heart and say, you know, you could work on this one. Or, you know, it would please me if you would focus on this one right now. And then hopefully God can speak through that and use it for your glory, for his glory as he works in you. We're in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, going to start with verse 12. He says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So the first command he gives there is that we're to show high respect for those who minister to us. Did you know that there are men who God has specifically called to oversee your soul? To oversee your spiritual care. Now that should make sense to us because in America we have somebody that oversees every part of our life, don't we? Some of you have more doctors than I have kids. Okay? You got a doctor that oversees your heart, a doctor that oversees you know, your brain, oversees your leg, everything. We got a doctor for everything. We got a dentist that takes care of our teeth, and we trust them to do that. Well, God has given certain men the calling to oversee our souls. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give them account. As we minister, as we're called to pastor and minister to people, we realize that we have to give an account to God for how we took care of you spiritually. Whether we fed you God's word, whether we were there for you when you needed spiritual care. And so we take that very seriously here. And the command that Paul has given us is we need to respect those people. We need to respect our pastors. We need to respect those, I would say anybody that God has cared for you spiritually through. Show a high level of respect for them. Because it is a weighty calling. To care for you in a manner that's eternal. I think this church does a really good job at that. And we just need to keep it up of respecting those that minister to us. Sometimes it's just the small things of telling them you appreciate it. In Hebrews 13, he goes on to say, "Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." And then he goes on in verse 13 and says, "Be at peace among yourselves." So the second command is that we're to strive to be at peace with one another. Now don't mistake this word peace, because there's a deep, rich meaning to the word peace in the Bible. God went through a lot of trouble bringing peace between us and Him, didn't He? He gave His Son. There was sacrifice for us. He gave everything in order to bring reconciliation. Whenever you see the word peace in the Bible, it always has to do with reconciliation. See, sometimes we think peace means we just don't cause trouble. Well, I don't like this person, they don't like me, and so I'm going to have peace with that person by just staying away from them, avoiding them. Then there'll be peace. That's not biblical peace, though. Biblical peace is, I will do what I can. I will do whatever I can to bring reconciliation in this relationship. I will make the first move. I'll go through all the trouble I have to bring peace in this relationship. Now, Paul does admit in Romans, it's not always possible. We're to do everything we can to bring peace. But I can say firsthand, even in my life, that's not always possible. But we strive for it. We try our best to be at peace with one another. So if there's conflict between us and someone else, especially in the church, we don't ignore that conflict. We don't run from it. We go to that person, and in love and grace, we say, "Hey, I think we've got something we need to work out," so that that relationship can be restored and peace can be restored. Something we've got, it pleases God when we're at peace with people, and we've done our part to bring that about. Third, he says, "We urge you, brothers," in verse 14, "admonish the idle." Now, we've seen this all throughout this letter, haven't we? I mean, this was a problem in that church, the idle hands, or another word would be laziness, just sluggish, not doing anything, just wanted to sit around and wait for Jesus to come back. Well, I don't know if you've known this or not, but if you read through your entire Bible, especially you get to like Proverbs, God says a lot about idle hands. He doesn't think too keenly of idle hands. He doesn't think too highly of sitting around and doing nothing all day long. Did you know that work is a part of God's perfect design for this world? A lot of times we think of work as part of the curse. But God told Adam and Eve to work the garden even before the fall. Yes, the fall made work a lot harder. The sweat, I always think mosquitoes are part of the curse. I'm not 100% sure of that, I guess. I shouldn't preach it. But the sweat, the weeds, how hard it is to work, labor was increased. But work is good. Work is a good thing. And God, it pleases God to stay busy. Sitting around all day is not honoring to God. This, if you want to really see God's heart here, you can go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and he's talking to widows in the church. And the widows, of course, after their husbands have passed, their kids have grown up, they don't really have a lot to do. And Paul commanded the church, you tell those widows they need to stay busy. They either need to get remarried so that they have something to do, or they need to stay busy. They don't want them to sit around. That's not a good honoring thing to God. God wants us to work hard. Now, what I want to say here, and what I find encouragement is we can go to work, put in a hard day work, and that in itself pleases God. Work, hard work, pleases God. I mean, even if you have some stay-home mothers here, you can stay home with your kids, work, provide for your family, you know, take care of the house, all those little things. Mopping the floor. You can mop the floor, and that's pleasing to God. And what he's commanding us to do here is even harder. He says, admonish those who are lazy. So he's literally telling us to go up to people who are lazy and say, hey, I need you to get off the couch and do something here. Maybe not like that, but But let's be honest. Let's just be honest. Technology is making our culture lazier and lazier, isn't it? So easy just to sit around all day and scroll on Facebook, or I don't think this is considered work. I mean, we got to make sure that we're working with our hands. We're working hard as God has called us to. We're staying busy. We're keeping our minds focused on honoring Him in that way. It's good for us physically. It's good for us spiritually, emotionally, to stay busy. And it's pleasing to God. And then he goes on to say in verse 14, encourage the faint-hearted. We encourage those who are discouraged. And let me tell you, as a pastor, there are always discouraged people in our church. Always. Look for ways that you can use your gift to encourage those that are faint-hearted. Because what I have found in my own life is sometimes I think to myself, well, if I can't do anything that's a big deal, then there's no reason to do it. But I have learned that it's the small things, the small little acts of encouragement that are such a huge blessing to people. I don't see Bob here this morning, but I know he's here because I heard him. So Bob, you can testify to this. You know, Bob's going through a hard time right now. He just lost his wife. Some of you know how difficult that is. But I want to tell you something as a pastor. Bob and I, we got the call Friday morning that Carla had passed, rushed to the hospital. And I don't want to say it wasn't more than 5 minutes we were in that room. He just found out his wife passed away. And a nurse walks in with a card. Bob opens the card and he reads it. And I remember his words were, this is just beautiful. This is just wonderful. And he passed me the card. And it was a card that was sent from the deaconesses here at the church. And it meant the world to Bob. And the timing was perfect. I don't know who sent it. I don't know how it got sent. Like, I don't know anything. But what I do know is that somebody took the time to encourage the faint-hearted. And it was a huge blessing. What I want to encourage you to do is just those small things. When God puts something on your heart, whether it's baking some cookies for someone or bringing them a pie or just sometimes a letter or just sometimes a pat on the back and saying we're praying for you. Just those little things of encouragement will please God and be a blessing to others. We encourage the faint-hearted. Next, he says, help the weak. There are always those in the church who need help, and especially in our community. There are those that need help physically, financially, spiritually. There's people that need help. How can we help? That should always be a question. What can I do to help others? This will please God. He commands us to help the weak, and you've got to think about the weak. You've got to look around. They don't just always come for help. You just have to look around and see who needs it. There are people who might need help with their marriage, help raising a kid, help just dealing with grief, help with mowing the yard or building something or whatever. I mean, we just need to have our ears and eyes open to find the ways that we can help the weak. He goes on to say, be patient with them all. And by them all, he means the weak, the faint-hearted, and the idle. He says, be patient with them all. Be patient with them all. You know, I think the opposite of patience, this is going to be convicting. The opposite of patience is frustration. Thinking through that, I thought, ooh, that's convicting. If you're frustrated, you're not being patient. You think about when Jesus came to this earth and walked this earth, he should have been frustrated all the time about everything that was wrong in people's hearts and just wickedness and sin in general, and he was so patient. Trusting God. This is a virtue if you're married, isn't it? Right? You got to be patient with your spouse because there's things you don't like about your spouse. There's things that frustrate you about your spouse, and you just got to be patient. So the thing God brought to my mind yesterday was you can tell how patient of a person you are by just asking yourself this question. How often do I get frustrated? I'm like, crud, that's not good. Definitely an area I need to work on. I get frustrated a lot. I'm not a very patient person then. We get frustrated because people inconvenience us, or people don't do things the way we want them to do it. And patience is just saying, I'm going to give God time to work. I'm going to give God time to work in my spouse because I know I need time. I need grace. And patience is waiting for God to do what only God can do rather than trying to do it ourselves or force things ourselves. We can't change people. We admonish them. We try to encourage them to do what they should do. And then we have to leave it up to God. And that takes a tremendous amount of patience. But oh, when we're patient with one another, it makes such a beautiful difference in the life of a church. Of saying, you know, that's just that person. And God's working on that person. He's working on me. And we have to, I like how he puts it in 1 Corinthians, bear with one another. Just hang in there. Deal with one another. Be patient with them all. Next in 15, he says, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. So next he says, we're to do good to even those who wrong us. Always thinking about when somebody wrongs us, and somebody will, our reaction, God wants our reaction to be, what good can I do back for them? They do evil to us, we do good to them. Now the principle here is real simple. Profound, but simple. We wronged God. We hurt God. God could have just poured out his wrath upon us. But instead of repaying evil with wrath, he decided to show us grace. He decided to show us mercy. And so he went as far as to send his only begotten Son to this earth, who suffered and died for us. And then he rose again on the third day. And then he called his disciples. The Holy Spirit was poured out. And he called his disciples to go into the world and to share that love with others. So when other people wrong us, we simply extend to them the grace that's been extended to us by God. It's that simple. God wants us to show others the same grace we've been shown. So when somebody does something mean or harsh to us, or they hurt us in some way, we think to ourselves, I did that to God. And God responded with grace and mercy and goodness. How can I respond with his goodness to them? And we're to be witnesses for God like that. You see, it pleases God when we act like him, when we mimic him, imitate him. We're to do good even to those who wrong us. In the next verse, verse 16, I think it's the second shortest verse in the Bible. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. We are to always rejoice. And I wish I had time. This could be a sermon all in its own, but we talk about just what it means to be joyful. I said in the first service, joy is not to be confused with cheerfulness. Cheerfulness is a wonderful thing. It really is. But not everybody has that gift of cheerfulness like our pastor Chad does. Right? He's cheerful, hippie all the time, most of the time. He's got that personality, and I love it. It's wonderful. But joy is something that even people who don't have cheerfulness can have. Joy is deep down inside. I would define joy as being happy with who you are in Christ. I think that's a good definition for biblical joy. Being happy with who you are in Christ. So how this plays out is, no matter what's going on in your life, you can be going through a struggle. It may be a hard struggle, and you're filled with sorrow or despair, or you're depressed or down. But deep down inside, you can combat all of that. And even in those trials, you can say, you know, I don't like this right now, and I'm going through a hard time, and I don't feel cheerful right now. But deep down inside, I sure am happy with who I am in Jesus. I sure am happy that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I'm happy that he has saved me. I'm happy I don't have to earn his righteousness. He's given it to me. And the inheritance that I get with him. I'm just so happy to be a child of God. That's joy. And here's the best part. Nobody can take that from you. Nobody can change that. The world can take everything else from you, but it cannot take your joy. I am convinced that if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are not a Christian, you cannot have true joy. And I can back that up with Galatians 5 because it's a fruit of the Spirit. Can't have it without the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit reveals to you who you are in Christ. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, your joy is fleeting. It's unstable because you can't, it's not going to endure because it can change. One day you can have happiness and the next day it's gone, but true joy is always there because who you are in Christ never changes. It's based upon the faithfulness of God. And so, crazy that Scripture has to tell us to rejoice, but when Bible says rejoice always, what it's saying is always realize who you are in Jesus. Always remember, always think about who you are in Jesus in every circumstance so that you can rejoice in that. It goes on to say in verse 17, pray without ceasing. Not only are we to always rejoice, we're to always be praying. I've heard people do circles around this verse. Well, we can't pray all the time. It's exactly what he's saying. Pray without ceasing. Literally, pray without stopping. Don't stop praying, ever. Our day, as we go throughout our day, we should always be praying. Always be praying. Just under our breath, conversating with God. Doesn't mean we have our hands folded and we're bowing our knees all day long. With our eyes closed, no. It's just we're talking to God. God, help me with this. God, thank you for that. Help my child as they go to school. Help this. We're just talking all the time, talking to God. Asking him for help, thanking him. Lord, thank you for the sunrise. Thank you for these children. Thank you for this beautiful day. We're talking with God continually throughout the day. That pleases God. It pleases God when he's on your mind all the time. It pleases him when you are in communion with him all the time. And then he says in verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. That's one way we can pray, always. Give thanks. Now notice, he doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. He says give thanks in all circumstances. We don't always thank God for the things in our life. That's safe to say. Lord, thank you that my marriage is falling apart. No, that's not what he's saying. Thank you, Lord, that you'll help me through this. Thank you, Lord, that I can hope in you, that I have hope, that you'll get me through this. We don't have to say thank you for the cancer, but thank you, Lord, you're going to be with me as I battle through this. Whatever you're going through, there's always something to give thanks for. Pointing back to the rejoicing always, one thing we can always give thanks for is that we're a child of God and that we have Jesus Christ by our side. He goes on in the later part of that verse, he says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And that's why I started where I started. I think by when he says this is the will of God, I think he means all of this, not just the giving thanks. I think he's pointing back to everything he just commanded. All of this is God's will. But then don't miss this. In Christ Jesus for you. In Christ Jesus for you. I want to take a moment and explain to you how important that little prepositional phrase is. In Christ Jesus. One of Paul's favorite phrases in the Bible is in Christ Jesus. Because before Paul was a Christian, he was a Pharisee. And he religiously would try his best to obey the Old Testament law in order to earn God's favor. In order to earn God's love. If I can do a good enough job of obeying God's commands, hopefully when I stand before him, I can be pleasing to him. But when Paul became a Christian, one of the best aha moments he had, one of the best things that God opened his eyes to was the realization, it's finished. You don't have to earn this. In Christ Jesus, because of what Jesus has done. That's what I mean when I started by saying, we don't obey these set of rules to try to earn God's favor. That's not doing it in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus means we accept what Jesus has done for us. We trust in him and the righteousness he has given us. Now we have a relationship with God. The only reason we're obeying his commands is because we love God and we want to please him. That's our primary motive. If we're not doing it in Jesus, we're doing it for another reason. We do it because we love Jesus and we love what he's done for us and we want to please him. Number 11, he goes on in verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. It's a good reminder that we're to remain obedient to the Holy Spirit's guidance. We're to remain obedient to the Holy Spirit's guidance. To quench the Spirit means to turn your back on the Spirit. All believers have the Holy Spirit living within inside of them. And the Spirit prompts us, and the Spirit leads us. Yes, God leads us through his word. But we don't want to take away the personalness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us and he guides us down certain paths. He guides us in certain directions. He might guide us to do certain things by simply putting it on our mind or prompting us to do something. And we need to be we need to remain open to the Spirit's work in our life. We need to be ready to obey. It might be the Spirit might be leading you to simply reach out and call somebody. And Paul is just reminding us here, don't quench the Spirit. Don't turn your back on that. Like, just be obedient. I have learned that one of the best things you can do to be submissive to the Holy Spirit is when you feel prompted to do something by God, don't ask questions. Just do it. Because I have learned in myself anyways that when I start asking questions, I start making excuses of why I can't do that. Well, that'll just be odd. Or a lot of times I'll be walking down the street and he'll prompt me to go and talk to someone about the Lord. Well, the timing's not right. And why would I do that in this? Just do it. Because every time God has a reason. We need to realize the Holy Spirit is leading us and guiding us. And he prompts us, and we don't want to quench that. Be open to the work of the Spirit in your life, where he's calling you to go. In verse 20, he says, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. So the 12th command here is that we're to test every teaching by the word of God. What happened in the early church is no different than what's happening today. People would stand up and they would prophesy in a church service. They would simply say, thus says the Lord, here's what God told me to tell you guys. And then they would give their message. What happened was, is before long, people would just come, stand up, say the Lord told them to say something. Then they would say it and they're like, it doesn't seem right. You just contradicted the word of God. And before long, what happened was, is people just, let's not do prophecy anymore. No more. I despise it. I'm not going to listen to it because most of it's phony and this and that. There's a lot of phony prophecies today. A lot of people saying things are going to happen in the future and they never happen and this and that. And it becomes very easy to just despise it all. But remember our Mother's Day sermon a couple weeks ago? We talked about sometimes God can speak to us through our mothers. There are times God can speak to us through other people. And we ought to obey this command in verse 20 and be very careful. Okay, don't despise prophecy altogether. If somebody comes and says, you know, the Lord just wanted me to tell you this. I think we would be obedient to Scripture if we didn't just say, whoa, 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 I don't believe in that. No, listen and then test what they say. Hold it according to Scripture. Did they contradict the Bible in any way? Are they saying something that's not biblical? And if not, if it doesn't contradict Scripture, maybe I need to be open that God spoke to me through someone else. That's a possibility. God speaks through people, but He'll never say anything that contradicts His Word. He'll never contradict His Word. Sometimes it's not necessarily a prophetic message, thus says the Lord, but just something that God laid on their heart to tell you. Maybe you needed that particular word at that particular minute. And God was giving you that word to encourage you or to speak hope into your life. We're to test every teaching by the Word of God. And by the way, I think this applies to when you're watching TV or you turn on the radio or any preacher you might listen to on the internet, even what you hear here at First Congregational Church. Everything you hear, you need to test according to the Word of God. I tried to make that easy for you by just going through the Word of God. Oh, yeah, it's right there. But we need to make sure we're testing. And then whatever you hear a preacher say that's biblical, yeah, that's in the Word of God. Hold fast to that. Whatever does not, even if you're not sure, I think it's safe to just say, you know what, I'm not going to hold fast to that. I'm not going to apply that to my life when I'm not sure if that's biblical or not. We're test every teaching by the Word of God. And then look at the last one, probably an umbrella over all of this. Abstain from every form of evil. We are to abstain from all sin. Abstain means to stay away from, to avoid at all cost. Stay away from evil. Don't get tied up in it. Just stay away. And the reason we're to do all these things is because they are God's will. And as Christians, we want to do God's will because we want to please Him. And the reason we want to please Him is because we love Him. And the reason we love Him is because He first loved us. And the reason God first loved us is because He's a merciful and gracious God who abounds in love. And so you see, it starts with God, and it comes right back around to God. We're simply a vessel. As we obey, we're just pouring back our love to Him that He's poured out to us. Let us pray. Lord, help us to be obedient in all of these things. I just pray, Father, that we would be obedient for the right reason. For those of us here today that have a love for You, Lord, I pray You would increase that love and help us to love You more and more, that it would lead to more and more obedience in our life. And for those who haven't experienced that love for You yet, Lord, would You pour that love into their hearts? Would You help them to have this personal relationship with You? I just pray, Father, You'll do that work in them, that they'll come and seek out help so that they can get to a place where they can say, I love Jesus, and I want to please Him, and I want to obey Him. We thank You for doing that work in our life. In Christ's name, amen.
Will you please stand with us as we sing our closing song?